What a blessing, amazing grace. And that's why we're here this morning, because of God's grace. You know, some exciting things are happening here at the church. Today, this Sunday, we have the privilege of witnessing Christian baptism. Yesterday, we had another exciting event here at the church. We had a Christian wedding. And we had two of our people that have been here with us, Sharina White and Trevor Wood, were united as husband and wife here in our church. And it's neat to have a Christian wedding and then have Christian baptism. And I thought about the wedding. I'd like to start out with telling you a story this morning. And it's kind of about a wedding. It's the story of a prince and his peasant bride. A more intriguing story has never occurred. His attraction to her is baffling. He is a stately prince, and she is a common peasant. He is peerless. She is plain. Not ugly, but she can be. And she often is. She tends to be sullen and sour and even cranky. Not the kind of soul you'd want to live with. But according to the prince, she is a soul he cannot live without. So he proposed to her. On the dusty floor of her peasant cottage, he knelt, he took her hand, and he asked her to be his bride. And even the angels bent their ear down to hear her say, "Yes." "I'll return for you," he promised. "I'll be waiting," she pledged. No one thought it odd that the prince would leave. After all, he's the son of the king. He probably had some kingdom business to attend to. What was odd was that when he departed, the behavior on behalf of his beloved, she forgets she's engaged. You'd think that the wedding would be ever on her mind, but it isn't. You'd think that the day would be on the tip of her tongue, but it's not. Some of her friends have never heard her speak about the event. Days pass, even weeks, and his return isn't even mentioned. Why, there have been times, perish the thought, that she has been seen cavorting with other men in the village, flirting, whispering, laughing, in the bright of day. Dare we think about what happens in the dark of night? Is she rebellious? Maybe. But more than just rebellious, I think she's just forgetful. She keeps forgetting that she's engaged. That's no excuse, you say. Why, his return should be her every thought. How could a peasant forget her prince? How could a bride forget her groom? Good question. How can we? You see, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. That Jesus came to this earth. We are engaged to our Maker. And Jesus came to this earth. We, the peasants, have heard the promise of the prince. He entered into our village. He took our hand. He stole our hearts. And even the angels bent their ears down from heaven to hear us say, "Yes." And the same angels are puzzled sometimes when they look at our behavior, because we don't always act like we're engaged, do we? Not always. Why is that? Are we rebellious? Well, maybe to a degree, but you know, I think it's sometimes we just forget that we are engaged to Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and He's coming back for us. We need to remember that. We've been studying about that in the book of Revelation. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. And if I could have the overview of the book of Revelation, and I want to remind you, some of you haven't been with us, so let me catch you up to where we are in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we have actually in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches which represent the church age. This is where we're living right now, folks. We are in the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the age where God says, whosoever will may come. God's arms are open, heaven's doors open, and God is saving people, just like you saw this morning, the seven that were saved. I'll tell you what, He's still in the saving business, and He's building His church. We are in the church age. The next event to happen in history of the church is what we call the rapture. And one day, Jesus Christ is coming back in the air, and He is going to catch up His church. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. There we read, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord." One day, and I'll tell you what, folks, it's getting closer and closer. One day, Christ is coming back for His church. We read about that in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, symbolized by John being caught up to heaven. After that time, the majority of the book of Revelation, Revelation 6 through 18, is a description of a seven-year period called the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. When, I'll tell you what, there's going to be a man who rises to power. The Bible calls him Antichrist. And he is going to be on the scene and rule during those 7 years, and literally all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. Last week we saw at the end of that period, Christ is coming back again to planet Earth. Here, Jesus comes for His church. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus returns to the earth with His church. And at that time, there will be a 1,000-year period called the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of new management on planet Earth when Jesus will reign. And what we want to take a look at today is this period right here. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And what's going to happen during that time? If you look at your Bibles in Revelation 20, I want to share quickly seven things that are going to happen during that 1,000-year period. Number one, Satan restrained. You can take notes, so you have your note outline in your bulletin. Satan restrained, verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read. "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss or bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the bottomless pit or abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Satan restrained. It says here in verse 1 that God is going to send an angel down from heaven with a chain. And during the millennial reign, Satan will be taken out of the way. This angel will bind the devil and lay hold of the devil. In fact, the devil's called by four names here. He's called, first of all, he is called the dragon, which talks about his ferocity and his work through fear and intimidation and scare tactics. He's called the old serpent, which refers to his subtlety and his poisonous ways. He's called the devil, which means literally the accuser. And he is called Satan, the adversary. Now, Satan is bound during the beginning of the millennium, and he's thrown down into the bottomless pit. Now, let me just stop there and just, there is a certain theology today that says this event took place at the cross. That at the cross of Christ, Satan was bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Number one, that's not my experience, and that's bad theology. Because the Bible doesn't say that Satan is bound at all. Satan is alive and well and on planet Earth. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith." Satan, by the way, that was written after the cross. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 6, he says this. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual forces of wickedness, spiritual forces of darkness in high places." There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 6 was written after the cross. Satan is not in hell. Satan is not bound. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is working feverishly in these last days. I'll tell you, you can't look at the newspaper without seeing the evil that's going on in this world. And I'll tell you what, Satan is alive and well. And by the way, when it says here at the beginning, Satan will be bound, that means Satan and all his demons, all his minions. It's kind of like when we say, you know, Alexander the Great conquered the world. Well, he didn't do it by himself. He did it with all his armies. When it says here that Satan will be bound, Satan and all his demons will be bound at the beginning of this 1,000 years and cast down into the bottomless pit. Amen. Praise the Lord. That happens. Second of all, the saints are raised. The saints are raised. Listen as I read verses 4 and 5. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection. Folks, at this time, when this millennium begins, the saints will be raised. When I talk about saints, I'm not talking about some super Christian. Not talking about somebody that did miracles and has been canonized. The Bible, when it talks about saints, he's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. We are his saints. And saints will be raised. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection has several stages. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them who are asleep. Jesus was raised, and he is alive today. After that, the saints, those that are in Christ at the rapture, when Jesus comes back to him from his church, we're going to be raised up with Christ. And all those in the graves that died in Christ will be raised up. Then during the tribulation period, there's two witnesses. You remember them? We study them out. They're going to be raised up. And at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, first of all, the Old Testament saints will be raised up. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Those who sleep in the dust will be raised up." These are Old Testament saints. And then, not only Old Testament saints, but those who were believers, who became Christians during the tribulation, they too will be raised up. There'll be a resurrection of the saints. And he says, "Blessed are ye who have part in the first resurrection." By the way, this word resurrection, it's the word anastasia, which means to stand up. And I'm going to tell you, this is not a spiritual resurrection. This is a physical resurrection. The graves will be open and God will raise up people from the dead. And blessed are you if you're part of this first resurrection. I'll tell you, folks, you want to be a part of this first resurrection. You don't want to be a part of the second resurrection. We're going to read about that next week, because that's the resurrection of the lost. I've had people tell me, oh, you believe that. I believe once you're dead, you're dead. I'm going to tell you what, every one of us here today, every one of us is going to live forever. The only choice we have is where we're going to live. And if you're part of this first resurrection, you're going to live with God forever. Oh, I'll tell you, Satan will be restrained. The saints will be raised. Thirdly, the sovereign or the Savior will reign. The Savior will reign. It says here, talks about that in verses 4 and 6, that Christ is going to literally come back to this earth like he came the first time, and he's going to reign on earth. You can read about that again, and we won't turn there, but Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 talks about when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to reign on earth. The first time, folks, he came as our Savior. The second time he comes as our sovereign. Someday, this says that some say that this is the first mention of the reign of Christ in the Bible. First and only mention. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that is not true. This, what we're talking about today, is mentioned throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. I think what they mean when they say this is the first and only reference, this is they mean the duration of his reign. We're told the duration of his reign is 1,000 years. Now, it's interesting. It says that in 9 verses. You can look at them. I have them circled in my Bible. 9 verses. It says 6 times 1,000 years. And you know what some commentators say? It's symbolic. That's symbolic. And I'm thinking, well, what's it symbolic of? If God wanted to say that Jesus Christ was going to come back to this earth a second time and reign for 1,000 years, how would he say it? Exactly how he says it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reign. He's going to sit on the throne and reign in this world. He will rule, according to Revelation 19, 15, with a rod of iron. Sin has had its day. Transgressions will be finished. Now righteousness will reign. The law of God will be supreme. People will follow or be swiftly punished. You talk about tolerance? During the millennial period, there is, listen, zero tolerance of sin. Zero tolerance of sin. To the righteous, folks, listen, to the righteous, this will be heaven on earth. But to those who are unsaved, it's going to be extremely distressing. You say, wait, Pastor, wait. You say to the unsaved? During the 1,000-year period, there will be unsaved people in unredeemed bodies on earth. You see, people will come out of the tribulation, and those who go into the millennium, they will all be saved, but they will have children. In fact, there will be a population explosion like never before on planet Earth. And those children that are born to these people that have come out of the tribulation will live in bodies like ours, and we'll have a sin nature. And I'll tell you what, that's why it says that Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And many will obey outwardly, but their hearts will be far from God. Far from God. But Jesus Christ will come, and he will reign. And with Christ on the throne, the world will experience a theocracy, a benevolent dictatorship, and righteousness will rule the day. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise him. Jesus is going to, I'll tell you what, and it's not going to be Republicans and Democrats. It's not going to be, this party. I'll tell you what, it's going to be Christ on the throne. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how to vote this November. Vote Jesus. Vote Bible. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? When he comes, what a day that's going to be. I'll tell you, Satan will be restrained. Saints will be raised. Christ, the Savior, will reign. And number 4, saints will reign with Christ. Again, verses 4 and 6. If you look at the end of verse 4, and it says, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then down in verse 6 it says, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Folks, the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers and tribulation believers will carry out his will fully, completely, and swiftly during this 1,000-year period. Can you imagine it? We are going to reign with Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, and again, I don't like politics. I'm not real crazy about politicians. But one day, I guess we're kind of going to be one. Because we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. And I'll tell you what, Jesus doesn't need our help. But he gives us the privilege, the awesome privilege to be a part of his government, the privilege to be co-laborers together with him in the kingdom. I think this is part of our reward because God says in his word, those who are faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And if we're faithful to him down here, I'll tell you what, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, he is going to put us in, and we're going to reign with him on earth. Satan is restrained. Saints are raised. The Savior reigns. And the saints reign with the Savior. Number 5. And I like this one the best. I like this one maybe. Well, I like this one. Sanity is restored. Sanity is restored. You know, men have always been seeking to set up a golden age, a utopia, a Shangri-La, where the human race will be free from war and disease and racial tension and oppression. And the harder men have tried to do that, the greater they have failed. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to bring about this on planet Earth. And what would it be like? Let me tell you what it's going to be like, what the scripture says. Listen to what it's going to be like during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. It'll be a time of peace. The swords will be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2, verse 4. There'll be no armies. There'll be no police forces. Luke, where are you? You're going to be out of a job, friend. I'm going to tell you, no police forces. No armies. Yeah, that's fine. No violence, no crime. Time of great joy, fullness of joy is distinctive mark of the age. Holiness, glory, comfort, justice, full knowledge, harmony in nature. Listen to this. You've heard it before. The lion will lie down with the calf and the wolf with the lamb. And a child will play over the hole of a cobra. And the cobra, there'll be total harmony. He'll be playing with cobra. Total harmony in nature. Sickness will be removed. Healing. There'll be healing of all the deformed. There'll be no blindness, no deafness, no speech impediments, no lame. They will all be healed. No cancer. No backaches. No arthritis. No Alzheimer's. No racial discrimination or oppression. No abuse. No feeble-mindedness. There'll be economic prosperity. Everyone will have their needs met. There'll be no hunger. It'll be a time of great beauty. It says that the deserts will blossom forth with flowers and with roses. There'll be unified language. There will be a manifest presence of God. There will be the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord will fill this earth as the water fills the sea. Wow. People will live long lives. I don't even know. The righteous may not even die. I'm not sure about that, but they'll live long lives. It says that if someone dies at 100, it'll be like a child. You know, people that live during the millennium, if you're 100 years old, you haven't even reached your teenage years. Wow. Hal Lindsey describes this. He's a prophecy buff. He says, during this time, the sky will be bluer, the grass will be greener, the flowers will smell sweeter, the air will be cleaner, and man will be happier than he has ever dreamed possible before. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes and when he rules on earth, sanity will be restored. I'll tell you, this world is out of control, folks. This world is insane. This world is insane. I was talking to someone this morning, and I was talking about Kayla over at Kent State. They had the Sextoberfest on Friday night, and I was talking to someone, and they told me there at that place, all kinds of perversion, transvestites, homosexuals, lesbians, all kinds of perverted stuff. And the Kayla and Christina were there to share about Christ and share about God's way. And they had a verse of scripture up, didn't you? Matthew chapter 5, I believe 27 and 28, that says even lust is adultery. And you know what happened? Someone came over and said, take that sign down. Take that verse off there because that's offensive. God's word's offensive? When you have all these perversions, I'm going to tell you, folks, the world is insane. But when Christ comes, sanity will be restored. Praise his name. But then something's going to happen. Number six, Satan will be released. Satan will be released. Could I have that slide, Jim, please? Here you have a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. And Jesus Christ comes back to earth in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And Satan at that time is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But at the end of this time, Satan is released. In fact, if you look in your Bible, look at verse 3 at the end. It's interesting. It says, after these things, he must be released for a little season or a short time. He must. Again, down a couple verses, it says, and Satan will be released for a short season, a little season. Why? Why is Satan released? J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says it's a mystery. Dr. Lewis Speary Schaefer answers to that question. He says, why must he be loosed? If you tell me why he was loosed in the first place, I'll tell you why God let him loose in the second place. I've had numerous people say, why does God let the devil do these things? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you the answer to that. Because he uses the devil to accomplish his purposes. And he is going to let him loose for a little season, once again, to accomplish his purposes. And he'll be released, and it says he goes forth, and if you look down in verse 8, he deceives the nations. He deceives the nations. This is another proof, folks, that there are unredeemed people, unredeemed bodies, people with sin natures here on planet Earth because Satan can deceive them. And it says there, to gather them from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Now, I agree, folks, with J. Vernon McGee and Warren Wiersbe that this is not the same Gog and Magog as you find in Ezekiel 38 and 39. There you have, you remember the battle of Gog and Magog? That battle takes place during the tribulation. This battle of Gog and Magog takes place at the end of the millennium. And it's kind of like, you know, last century we had World War I and World War II. Well, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you have Gog and Magog 1. And here in Revelation chapter 20, you have Gog and Magog 2. Gog and Magog 1 was a battle between armies on earth. In this Gog and Magog, fire comes out of heaven and destroys those armies. God fights this battle. But Satan is released. And number 7, and this is almost unbelievable. sinners rebel. Sinners rebel. Look at verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. This is, folks, this is almost unbelievable. It talks about their number up in verse 8 is the number of the sand of the seashore. This is a lot of people that Satan deceives. Satan goes and deceives, and people follow. And here's Christ. Christ is on earth again. Christ is reigning. And people, when Satan is released, choose to follow Satan rather than follow Christ. It's almost unbelievable. But it'll happen. Now, what do we learn from this? What's the conclusion? Why does God have this on? I mean, why is Jesus going to come? Why don't we just go straight to heaven and forget all this? Why the 1,000-year reign of Christ? There's a couple reasons. Number one, this is a fulfillment of a promise. God promised the Jewish people in the Old Testament that they would have a kingdom. And they will have a kingdom. This also is an answer to your prayers. If you have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is an answer to your prayer. God has heard your prayer, and he will come, and he will reign. But there's something even deeper than this. Why the millennial reign of Christ? Folks, it's to teach us something. I want you to listen to this. Man's ultimate problem is not the environment. How do we know? It's going to be a perfect environment during the millennium. Man's ultimate problem is not economics. It's not the economy, stupid. I don't mean stupid. It's not the economy. That is not our core problem. How do I know? During this time, there's going to be economic prosperity. The core problem is not racial disparity or prejudice. How do you know? There will be no racial disparity or prejudice during this time. The core problem here is not socioeconomic. It's not if I would just had a different social setting. That's not the problem. Man's problem is one thing. It's always been this. It's the heart. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of our heart. And you know, God, every excuse that man makes, if I just had a better environment, if I just had better economics, if we just had better people governing us, it's not getting the right person in that's going to solve the problems. Because they'll have the best person ever ruling, Jesus Christ. That's not the problem. Problems are hard. And the only solution to the problem of the heart is Jesus Christ. It's receiving Christ as your Savior. Just like we saw seven people that said, you know, I have come to the point that I believe the amazing truth that God loved me so much that he came down in the person of Jesus. And he died on the cross for me and for you. And if no one ever has ever told you this, I want to tell you, God loves you. Loves you right where you are. But he loves us too much to let us stay there. And he says, if you will believe that I love you that much and died for you on the cross, that I rose from the dead, and you're willing to turn from your sin, that's called repentance, and place your faith in me, I will come into you and I will give you eternal life and I will change your heart. He's the great physician. He'll do heart surgery and change your heart and make you fit for heaven. So the question is he in your heart? See, he's going to reign on earth one day, but you know what? He wants to reign in your heart right now. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer?